In your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 20. This chapter we have is sort of a singular event. We're going to read the whole portion. I want to note, however, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but as I was watching you worship this morning, I saw one couple holding hands while they were singing. And that was pretty awesome. I love that. And I pray that we could all be that way. And we would all have that unity in worship, and even if you're not holding hands with the person next to you, you're worshiping God together with them. So we thank the Lord for His Word. We turn to Genesis chapter 20. It is a singular event. It feels like a repeat. If it sounds familiar, that's because it already happened once to Abraham and with Abraham as he goes before an earthly king. And I think the Lord's given us texts like this for our instruction. But the interesting thing about it is, to instruct us from His Word, God could have given us, He could have written it any way He wanted, but He wrote it in a beautiful way. Beautiful narrative literature that gives us the story, leaves us some open questions that maybe we need to dig into a little bit and ask, makes us consider almost a movie plot of a sermon text. And so God has given us a beautiful passage to consider this morning. That asks us some good questions and teaches us some amazing things about ourselves and about our God and about our Savior. So we're going to read the whole of the chapter, the 18 verses. If you would stand with me, if you're able. If you're not able, don't feel the pressure to stand. But if you're able, please stand with me for these 18 verses as I read from God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me my kingdom, a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' To Sarah, he said, 'Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." That ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask his help. Father, as we come to this text, show us yourself, even in the personages, the actions, and the responses the circumstances of Abimelech and Abraham, what you said, what they said. Help us to see what we think and do. And Father, help us to see your grace and mercy toward sinners, toward us who still have that sin nature still troubling us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I had a note up the top of my, or a handwritten note up the top of my sermon outline, how God responds to the sins of Abraham and Abimelech differently. And I wanted to encourage everybody to look for that as we read through the text. Forgive me for not, but that's really what we're going to talk about, how God responds to the sins of Abraham and Abimelech and their actions differently. As I was preparing this week, I kind of thought about good guys and bad guys in history. And in some cases, the good guy has been the bad guy, and the bad guy has been the good guy. In one of those cases, you may remember the name Nelson Mandela. He was the president of the African National Congress in South Africa, and he was responding to something called apartheid, which I won't get into all the particulars of, but it did have many abuses, and it had many ungodly concepts in its treatment of other humans. And so I won't get into the particulars there, but what happened with Mandela is in his opposition to apartheid, he actually became or got onto the terrorist watch lists that existed even up through 2008. And he was either directly active in or responsible for or calling for bombings throughout South Africa that killed hundreds of people and wounded thousands. It was his response to the abuses that were happening in his view, in his country. Well, he went to prison. And the phrase in the article says he saw the light. And after he got out of prison and served his sentence, he came to fully embrace and preach and proclaim nonviolence in response to human abuses. And in many ways, his acts were heroic, so the article describes. The forgiveness he gave was powerful. And it sums up in the article that the prison life has a way of softening even the hardest of hearts. But many a young radical in their youth have committed or condoned various grievances. What we see in Mandela is both the good guy and the bad guy. He started out bad, but he maybe learned from his ways and made some amends for what he had done. And I think in our text, we have a similar situation. And what's interesting about the text is hard to tell who's the good guy and who's the bad guy in Abimelech and Abraham. I'll just give a brief synopsis of what we read. And as I read this, think for yourself, who's the good guy and who's the bad guy here? Even movie plots are based upon this dichotomy, this tension that the bad guy will often be seen leading a child safely across the street. He does a good thing. Even the villain of the story, and sometimes the hero of the story, the police officer, the guy trying to stop the villain, will, in his efforts to stop the villain, injure innocent people. And even movies today play off of this character struggle that goes on internally to the individual. And we sort of see that in both Abraham and Abimelech. It starts out that Abraham assumes the worst about Abimelech and his nation. There's no fear of God before these people. They're going to kill me. And the passage clearly shows that Abraham's assumptions were wrong. And so he deceives Abimelech. He half lies to Abimelech about Sarah. He gets Sarah to participate in this half lie. But then, when the truth comes out, at God's command, Abraham prays, intercedes for Abimelech that God spare his life. Was Abraham the good guy or the bad guy? Well, Abimelech's not an easier case. Abimelech takes Abraham's wife, and that's wrong to do, but he did so in his ignorance. And he proclaims his innocence. I had no idea who this woman was. You yourself told me she was your sister. And so he scolds Abraham. Why did you do this to me? We'll look at that as we look at the text. But then he shows real repentance, personal cost to make good on the actions that he has done. And he defends Sarah's innocence. He takes the time. He's the king of the land. Takes the time in verse 16 to exonerate Sarah and say, she had no fault in this at all. And I'm going to pay a sum of money that anybody can look at the records of my kingdom to show that Sarah is innocent in this matter. It's the phrase sometimes maybe you've read. It was not from Shakespeare. I thought it was Shakespeare. It was Sir Walter Scott in the 1800s. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. What a mess. What a tangled jumble, spaghetti plate of a storyline. But it's a beautiful narrative as I think we get into it. And so I'll summarize the passage this way. This should be in your bulletin and you see your outline there. That mankind's sins, and by this I mean everybody, saved and unsaved, mankind's sins of ignorance, as Abimelech's was, and Christians' sins of intentionality, as Abraham's was, show the need of a perfect mediator and intercessor in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that only Jesus Christ can fix. It shows us the need of human repentance, but it shows us the need for Christ and his work. And so we'll get into the chapter, verses 1 and 2. We'll start there, and then we'll kind of skip down to 10 through 13. And what we're looking at is Abraham's actions, what Abraham did. And I would say, at least for that part of the text, Abraham has a lot he could have done better on, which I can certainly identify with that myself. But look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. It says, Abraham journeyed down toward the Negev, that means the desert area, lived between these areas, sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abraham deceived, and he asked Sarah to participate in this deception. We read that down in verse, verse 12, she's my half-sister, basically. Abraham had asked Sarah to give this sort of half-truth back in Genesis 12 when they were first leaving Haran. And so Abraham had said, look, you're a beautiful woman. That what they do in these parts of the world is they kill off the husband so they can have the wife. And so Abraham asked Sarah, look, just give half the story. Help me perpetuate this half-truth in sparing my life. And so Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, basically, would be the Middle Eastern way of viewing this. Now, a harem, and particularly for the purposes of our story, as it says, a woman of potential wifehood. It says Abimelech had not touched her. So Sarah was brought into Abimelech's household. And nothing had happened to her. She had not been violated or nothing had been done. The name Abimelech itself is interesting. It is a Hebrew name for a Canaanite king. It's probably not the guy's real name. In fact, what it is a compound Hebrew word. The A-B of Abimelech is the Hebrew word for father. Av or Ab would be the word for father, the patriarch of the household or the leader of a group. Melech is the Hebrew word for king. So I think what we have is sort of a compound term showing the fatherhood kingness of the individual who took Sarah into his household. And I think what we should get from this is not that this is the guy's actual name, but that he is the absolute sovereign of the land. Maybe as a father, he was respected as a good and noble leader, but as king, he was looked at as the absolute sovereign. But what he does is he unknowingly, in ignorance, in innocence, we could say, takes Sarah into his household. And we see in verse 10, he asks Abraham a question. He kind of puts Abraham on the defendant's seat. Look at verse 10. Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Why did you make the assumption that I was going to kill you? Why would you think I'm like that? What did I do? From where did you draw that conclusion from? Read the rest of that 11 on. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Abraham says, I thought. I was afraid. I feared. I assumed. And I think from the tenor of the text, it says he assumed incorrectly. He made a rash judgment. He assigned motives that were not there. And so, he told a half-truth. She's my sister. Which she wasn't really his full sister. He was, in the way the text described, father, daughter of his father, but not his mother, or however it says it. And so he's kind of perpetuated that half-truth, which is, what do your parents tell you? A half-truth is a whole lie. Particularly when it's done with the intention of deceiving. It was done for the purpose of sparing Abraham's own life. The Proverbs 14 and 16 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So I think the lesson we can take right here from the passage is, as we think about the circumstances and the facts of our life, we need to think about them the way God thinks about them. We need to not trust your heart, like our culture tells us. To not be true to ourselves, but to be suspicious of the things our minds and our hearts come to as the conclusions, as the right way to pursue or what to do. And then Abraham goes on. He explains in verse 13. He kind of blame shifts. He kind of blames God. When God caused me, verse 13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is a kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, save me, he is my brother. And so Abraham got Sarah to participate in this half-truth. But he kind of blames God. God caused me to wander. God forced me into wandering into these pagan lands where I would be put in these difficult situations where people would want to take my wife. And God caused, I would have been completely happy to stay in Haran. Just if God had just left me alone and left me where I was, I'd have been all good. But God made me move. God caused me to wander. And so, I had to do what you do among pagans. I had to protect myself. And so he kind of blames God a little bit. In this, we see Abraham's thoughts and motives and actions. And there's a lot that could be noted to be saying, maybe that's not the right way to go about it. But in verses 3 through 10, we see Abimelech's right thinkings and accusations of Abraham. God spoke directly to Abimelech. This is an unusual circumstance in Scripture. Sometimes he did with Pharaoh, but there are many whom God did not speak directly to in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about their potential sinful actions. But God, in his grace and mercy, has a conversation in the middle of a dream. Look at verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you've taken. She is a man's wife. He speaks directly to her, to him. And I think the lesson here is that God will seriously judge even sins done in ignorance. He didn't know. He was deceived. But God said, if you pursue this course of action, if you persist going down the road you're going down, you're a dead man. There will be the ultimate form of penalty and judgment. And so we don't have to know a sin is a sin in order for it to be a sin. Any violation of God's holy law. Let's face it. And let's be honest. Most of the world around us who are unregenerate, they don't know they're offending God. They think that, well, if I'm a good person and my good ways works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to heaven. And they think, well, this isn't that bad. And so let's have some patience. Let's have some understanding of the world around us that many times they don't know they're sinning. But that doesn't mean that God isn't offended. That his law hasn't been violated. And so we see that lesson. And so Abimelech responds, are you going to kill the innocent with the guilty? Lord, I had no idea. The people of my household had no idea He deceived us. We didn't know what was going on. If that sounds familiar, you go back to Genesis 18. Remember Abraham's intercession for Sodom? Lord, will you kill the righteous with the wicked? So Abimelech's thinking is pretty solid here, that God doesn't judge righteous people. He doesn't give them the same punishment as he does those who sin. And so he's not wrong. And he asserts his integrity. I didn't know. He told me she was his sister. God, are you going to judge us, my people? Are you going to destroy my nation for this sin that was done? It was done in ignorance. And God agrees. That's what's really amazing about this story. Verse 6, God said to him in a dream, yep, I know you're innocent. I know you did this in the integrity of your heart. I know that you were dealt a bad hand by my servant Abraham. And then he says, it was I who kept you from sinning. God literally kept Abimelech from knowing, in the biblical sense, Sarah as his wife. He prevented that act because he's a merciful God, because he planned that Abraham would pray and that Abimelech would repent and that righteousness would be done. And God kept Abimelech from sinning in that fashion. And so we see Abimelech shows real repentance by returning Sarah in verse 7 and the rest of the text. Because God had already put consequences on his land. In verse 18, it says, the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Unlike our day, in that day, birth rates and having large families and having many children was viewed as a blessing of God. And God, to try to get Abimelech's attention, because he wanted to show mercy, shut the wombs. And he stopped the procreative process from going on. And God showed mercy in that way. And so we see real repentance by returning Sarah. Verse 9 kind of sums up the passage. Abimelech called Abraham and said, What have you done to us? Why would you put us in this situation where God's going to make it so my families don't create and my household doesn't have babies? How have I sinned against you? Abimelech asked the question. That's a hard question to have asked of you. I've had it asked of me. Why would you do this? It's a good question. It's a loving question. That somebody cares enough about us to ask us, why have you violated God's law? It's a gracious thing. The rest of verse 9. That you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You've done to me things that ought not to be done. Even of the pagan king Abimelech had a sense of right and wrong. This stuff ought not happen between people. And so we see in verses 14 through 18 sort of the repentance of Abimelech. Even though he sinned in ignorance, he still showed repentance. And we see Abraham's intercession. Look at verses 14 and 15. We see signs here of true repentance, a true change. Abimelech, verse 14, took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Repentance is not just sorrow for having done wrong. Repentance, I've illustrated many times, walking this way, turning, doing a 180, and walking the other direction. That's Abimelech's illustration to us of what real repentance is. It's a change of behavior. It's a change of thinking that causes a change of behavior and action. He gave gifts to Abraham. He says, stay in my land. Stay here with us. You've brought this trouble upon us, but he showed him mercy and grace. Stay in my land. If you remember, when Abraham did this the first time, it was in Egypt. And he asked Sarah again to say that she was his sister. And the king of Egypt came to him with the similar questions to Abimelech. And said, why would you do this to us? Get out of here! And he ran Abraham off. Abimelech, here in our text, says, my land is yours. Take whatever you want. He shows true repentance and he gives him Sarah back. He changes what he was doing the way God had said. Abimelech did the very things God had called on him to do to show the repentance of his heart. And he gives, I think, verse 16 is a beautiful verse to me. The author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit and Moses or whoever wrote this, didn't have to put 16 in here, but it completely and totally exonerates Sarah and declares for all time and eternity, then and now, her innocence in the matter. Look at verse 16. To Sarah, he said, and this is Abimelech, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how big those pieces are, but an ounce of silver is about $22 now. Maybe there were big hunk bars of silver, but 1,000 of them as a gift to say, and that's the type of gift that would probably have to be recorded at some bank somewhere or on the annals of history or the town records. Abimelech gave Sarah, Abraham, a major gift to say, look, this woman is completely innocent in this matter. She was a pawn. She was, I acted improperly, her husband did. Before everyone, you are vindicated. Before us, we should know that as well. But we also see in this text that Abraham interceded. I would think Abraham ought to apologize. But look at the different treatment. Look at the different, there's a lesson in this. Look at how differently Abraham, the covenant person, is treated from the pagan. The pagan God said, you're a dead man. To his covenant child, God said, go intercede, go pray for Abimelech. Well, look at verses 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children because God had closed all the wombs. Abraham interceded. It's the same thing Abraham was doing for Sodom. God, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 40, 30, 20, 10. The person of God, the man of God, was interceding and praying for the souls of the lost. And that's a key element to the story. And so, some application. Let's make some sense of what we're seeing in the story. Number one, an eternal God has full time and focus to devote to each human individually, uniquely. We see that in Abraham and Abimelech. They both have plenty with which they were to blame for. But God dealt with them differently. He dealt with them uniquely. And what we learn from this is that as many people as we have in this room, many people as we have in the Calvary Presbytery, as many people as we have, God has down at Roebuck Baptist, as many people as God has in his church worldwide, as many people as exist in this world, an eternal, almighty God deals with each one of them individually, specifically, in their circumstance, exactly where they live, exactly what they've done or not done, in the thoughts of their heart, in the motives and actions of their hands and their feet. God is that big. He deals with us all individually. Second thing, we see the difference in God's treatment of Abimelech and Abraham. Abimelech, the pagan, he called to salvation by faith. He called him to repentance. He called him to acts that show the change of mind and behavior. That there are serious consequences for him. You're a dead man. The judgment will come. The judgment you deserve will spill over onto people around you. That God takes sin very seriously. And so he says to Abimelech, he basically says, there are consequences even for sin of ignorance. And he calls Abimelech to repentance. And so we see in this passage how God looks at and deals with those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He calls them to repentance. He says there are consequences for sin. As we spread that gospel to a world around us, we need to be careful to give both sides their proper due. Yes, a holy God absolutely will judge sinners in an eternal fire, a punishment. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I know I don't want to go there. And that's what God will do. And yet, That same God who would do that is a God that's merciful and patient and kind and gentle and generous and loving and forgiving and cleansing and healing. Let's give both sides of the gospel. Let's give a full gospel. So we see Abimelech is called to repentance from sin and to salvation, but Abraham is called to acts of mercy, intercession, and prayer. Now, Abraham had sinned. I mean, a half lie is a lie. Now, one of the commentators said that post-covenant Abraham looked way too much like pre-covenant Abraham. It didn't look like, at least for this act, Abraham looked like a guy who hadn't received all the promises and hadn't heard the mercy and hadn't believed the way Scripture tells us he did. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham looks too much like, well, the guy God first called out of Haran. And we look often too much like the people God first called to himself. But for Abraham, he doesn't call him. He doesn't threaten his life. He doesn't say you're a dead man. He says, no, Abraham, I want you to pray for Abimelech. I want you to show him love and grace. And I want you to show him my mercy. I want you to show him what I'm like. So Abimelech, he says, you're a dead man. You'll surely die. The unsaved face eternal consequences is one of the lessons here. With Abimelech, we see that sin and ignorance is still sin. It's still a violation of God's law. Sarah was still, even though Abimelech did what he did in ignorance, Sarah was still put in a very, I mean, can you imagine Sarah? Put yourself in Sarah's shoes. Here's her husband, kind of asked her to participate in the lie, and it didn't work out. She gets yanked out of her home anyway, and she ends up in some strange guy's with a bunch of people who are going to end up as his wives. Think of Sarah's. Even sin and ignorance still offends a holy God. Even though we don't act with intentionality, this is what God says, here's what I want to do, I'm going to ignore what he says. Even if our sin is not on that level, even if our sin is, well, this just looks good, and so I'm going to do it, and we're not aware that we've broken some of God's commandments, even those sins get God's wrath. Other people's sin, we see this in Abimelech, is not an excuse for ours. God didn't say, well, yeah, Abraham lied to you. He said, don't worry about it. No biggie, you know. No, he said, you're a dead man. The consequences are still there, even when other people sin against us. Abraham's half-truth doesn't make Abimelech's actions right. There are absolute right and wrong in this world. Those exist in God's kingdom. But in Abimelech, we see that real repentance brings real forgiveness. God really does cleanse and heal and forgive and remove the guilt and remove the coming judgment, never to be brought up again. He exonerates individuals. He cleanses us from even our actions. So never again can we be held to account for them. And lastly, we see that real repentance requires real action. It's more than just I'm sorry. It should cost us something. It should cost us an apology. It should cost us a humbling of ourselves. Sometimes, this story uses the illustration of 1,200 or 1,000 pieces of silver. It cost Abimelech something for what he did. To make sure everybody knew Sarah was innocent, that Abimelech was in the wrong in what he did. It cost the king, the father king, to humble himself in front of his whole nation. What I did. Real repentance has real tangible evidences. But we see that in Abimelech, and Abraham, we see that half-truths are still untruths. Half-truths that are told with the intention of deceiving or getting the result that we want. They have a motive behind them. And that's what Abraham's deal was. I want to protect myself by telling Sarah, me telling this half-truth to anybody we come in contact with. And unbiblical thinking will always cause us trouble. Abraham said, although if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me. In spite of the fact that he had covenant promises of God that Abraham was going to survive He was going to live to see the building of a great nation. Abraham had been promised by God, God's protection and mercy and overwatch. And so we see unbiblical thinking will always cause us trouble. Let's measure our thinking, our rationalities, our rationalizing, our planning, our goals, our motives. Let's always evaluate it in the light of Scripture. Let's always go to God and say, what would the Lord think of this? What has He said about this? Let's take that measurement. In Abraham, we see God saying in verse 7, He's my prophet. He's going to pray for you, and you're going to live. Now, I'd say there's equal blame to go around between Abimelech and Abraham. But what Abraham does is he prays that God would show mercy to this pagan king. And I think that's our call. When we're wronged, when people, even if we contribute a little bit to it, when people wrong us, our thinking should not be violence or vengeance or revenge or payback. Our thinking should be, I need to pray for this person that God's salvation rescue them from where they're at. In this story, I think there's a lesson for us, particularly as believers. Psalm 103, that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I mean, Abraham's sins were every bit as big as Abimelech's. A half-truth or an untruth is a violation of the very character of God, who is the very essence of truth. But God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If you're in Christ, we're not going to pay the price. We're not going to be exacted the every last penny that we owe God because of our sins, because Christ paid it. And God hasn't put that full debt on us. Christ has stepped in and made the payment. That God is patient and gentle. As Romans 3 says, for those whom Christ has saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. A loving father will chastise his children to pull them back to himself, but the condemnation is gone. The full exacting of the debt and condemnation to an eternal punishment is gone. So in the meantime, I would say the lesson here is stay humble. If Abraham can do this, we can do this. Stay close to Jesus. Jesus is a good moral example, but he's the greatest of teachers. He lived one of our lives. He knows what it is to be hated, to spend three years in this world of sin and trouble and difficulty. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in the Word. Evaluate our thinking. This could happen to me, or God has said this is what He guarantees will happen to me, for me, and with me. While our remaining sin nature is in us, saints can become sinners in an instant. We can, by unclear thinking and the difficulty of circumstance, the pressure of the moment, boom, in a heartbeat. Because the temptations are ever present. But God is faithful. God is good. And He will not give us all we deserve. He put it on Christ, so He doesn't have to put it on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. I thank you for passages like this and narratives like this that lay out the gospel, that lay out Christ's payment for our sin, that lay out your mercy to us, your people, that lay out our role, and that is to call other people to repentance because of the forgiveness of God that is so readily available. Help us, Father, to that end, to see in Christ everything that we need, everything that our world needs. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would stand and turn with me to number 518, we'll close out our service this morning. to this song, 518, Christ of all my hopes, the foundation, the basis, the ground. Number 518.